People of God, we look together this evening in God's Word in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We return to a theme that we began with last week, and that theme is the promises connected to God's signs and seals of righteousness, the promise of righteousness in particular this evening we'll look at, and how that is signed and sealed in circumcision and in baptism. As we read Romans 4, beginning with verses 1 through 18, I submit to you, people of God, that as we do that, that you think in terms of that close relationship between circumcision and baptism. And as I have examined, looked closely, studied, been taught by others concerning this passage of Scripture, it's clear to me that everything, fundamentally, everything that can be said about circumcision can be said about baptism. It has the same meaning, and it has the same administration. And so, in some ways, you could replace the word circumcision with baptism, and it would make total sense. Of course, Old Testament circumcision, New Testament baptism. But you see the parallels and the close connections over and over in Scripture. But we look together this evening at a commentary of circumcision. In fact, I think it's the longest discussion about circumcision in all of Scripture, and it's like the New Testament commentary on Old Testament circumcision that can be applied to baptism. So that's how we can read Romans chapter 4. People of God, hear the glorious gospel from God's infallible, inerrant word. Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. People of God, I pray that you can begin to see the absolute close relationship between circumcision and baptism in its various contexts. And so this evening, I hope that, or and I pray, not using that word hope in that wrong way that we talked about this morning, we look at this text, first of all, as a text that gives us the meaning of the sign and seal of circumcision and baptism. And second, the administration. The administration, when we talk about the administration of a sacrament, we're talking about how you practice the sacrament, when it's appropriate or inappropriate to circumcise or baptize a person. You have to ask that. That's an administrative question. And we're going to look at both of those things, Lord willing, here this evening. First of all, we note that our text, verses 11 and 12, will be our particular focus. And he, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So this text is talking about, it is the text that we get our language of sacraments from. It's the language that's in our confessions, and it's the language we would apply to circumcision or the Passover or baptism or the Lord's Supper. It's the language of sign and seal. Now, that's the first thing. Now, we know in the Old Testament that the sign was Passover, circumcision, and in a broader sense, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, all pointing to Jesus Christ. We look here, circumcision, baptism. Circumcision, of course, and some of this we'll be reminded of what we reflected on last week, but we'll have a different focus, and not the same sermon, it's not the same text. The circumcision was given, and it's that blood sacrifice. There's a blood element to that sign and seal, just like a blood element to the sign and seal of the Passover. In the New Testament, we no longer have a blood sacrifice because the blood sacrifice of Christ is completed and it is done and over with. Once again, we remind ourselves that the word to circumcise means to cut off, and how that's tied to the curse of God resting upon Christ. And baptism means to unite, the opposite of the word cut off, and yet both refer to and have their focus on the cross of Christ, the cross of Christ. And once again, people of God, that comes clearest to us in that, or one of the places that that's clear for us is in Colossians 2, verses 9 through 12. Colossians 2, 9 through 12. And I think this is the only text that we read last week that we'll read this week. But it's a good reminder, and it's such a powerful reflection and testimony to that clear relationship between circumcision and the cross of Christ, that being the true circumcision that Christ was circumcised on the cross. Christ was baptized on the cross. And circumcision in the flesh in the Old Testament and baptism in the New Testament simply points us to and is a sign and a seal of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. And so verse 9, "For in Him, that is in Christ, the whole fullness of the deity dwells, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, a putting off of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, by the cross of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, been buried with Him in baptism on the cross, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him, in Christ." And so, people of God, we see together that there we have again that tie together of the cross and circumcision, baptism and the cross. And we look at the promises that God gave. And now, the last time we looked at circumcision, we did it in the context of Genesis 17, where it was specifically given. And Genesis 17 emphasizes the promises of the covenant of grace. I promise that I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will give you a land. Now, we notice that it still has implications for provision in the very nature of circumcision itself as it points to the cross, but we didn't focus on the provision and exactly what that meant. And circumcision and baptism are according to Romans 4, verse 11, not only are they signs and seals of the promise of I will be your God, I will grant you, you are my people, I will give you a land. But in Romans 4, verse 11, we have this great declaration that he received, that Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while still uncircumcised. Circumcision is a sign of the righteousness of faith. Now, I would suspect that if I were what might called a credo Baptist or someone was committed to adult baptism, this text may be very problematic, because I have always heard from my Baptist brothers that baptism is a sign of the profession of faith, that it's tied to faith. And because of that, you don't baptize infants. But this text says that the righteousness of faith is connected to circumcision. And if that's the case, and if it's the case that any kind of sign and seal can never be administered to anybody who hasn't made a profession of faith, then you should not have administered circumcision to any child in the Old Testament. And so this text declares that circumcision is a sign and seal of the righteousness of faith. Of faith. And so we need to look closely at both the nature of the righteousness and the role of faith in this, if we're really going to understand what's signed and what is sealed in this text, the sign and seal of the righteousness of faith. In order to have righteousness, the heart and meaning of righteousness, there are two aspects biblically. There are two aspects. And theologically, I hope you know that. I hope you know this biblically. I hope you already know this. And there's two aspects are the forgiveness of sins and being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We can look at that. Because we begin that we are not righteous before God. And in order for God to be our God, there must be a provision. We must be righteous in order to have a right relationship with God. We have to be righteous. It's absolutely necessary. You can't talk to God. You cannot expect the blessing of God. You cannot have life from God. You cannot have the Holy Spirit from God if you are not righteous. So how can you be righteous? Well, there's two ways in Scripture in which righteousness is attained or righteousness is experienced. One is perfect obedience to the law, perfect obedience before God. And that includes both that we never do anything wrong and we always do what we ought to do. We never omit to do anything that we should do. And you and I both know that every single day we're going to omit something that we should do. At least I know I do. I may not say a word of encouragement that I should say. I may say some words that I shouldn't say, but there's a bunch of words that I should say that I don't say. So righteousness is that you do everything you should do and nothing that you shouldn't do. That is perfect righteousness. But we are sinners. That we have the guilt of sin. We are under the punishment of sin. We have the taint of sin. Sin is the very opposite of righteousness. But righteousness is that absolute essential aspect that has to be we must stand righteously before God in order to have a relationship with God. How do we experience? How do we come to know? How do we come to receive righteousness? We're not going to do through an obedience of the law. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We acknowledge we're all sinners. It is not going to happen. The first thing that must happen is we need to be forgiven. Our sin debt needs to be canceled. Our sin must be removed. There's all different ways in which the Word of God expresses that. Our sin must be washed away. We need to be clean. Sin must not be a part of us. And one of the glorious truths of the people of God, and one of the things we rejoice in, and one of the first things we want to teach our little children, is what John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, as he reminds us of critical patterns of teaching from little children to young men to fathers and the little children. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. It's just, it's that fundamental basic truth that we know our sins are forgiven, but we must never forget it. And we must constantly be reminded of this glorious truth. Our sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Forgiven. Removed. Your sin is forgiven because it's been given to Christ. We talk about our sin being imputed to Christ. He bears our sin on the cross. It's given to Him, and it's no longer a part of us. And so when God looks at us, He sees no sin. There's no sin because of forgiveness. Now, the New Testament word for that is justified. And justification involves the removal of sin. That's why in Romans chapter 4, you heard this over and over in the Scripture reading. You see it in the text that is before us. And it says that in verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed is he whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. He doesn't count our sin. It's removed. It's removed. So that's the truth that is set before us. But that's not all that is necessary. That's not all that is necessary. But before we get to the not all, we have to reflect on one more thing. Both baptism and circumcision teach about the forgiveness of sins. And we think about that in baptism. We oftentimes think of the water of baptism as that which washes away sin. It's in one sense as simple as that, right? As water washes away dirt, so the blood of Christ washes away our sin. And baptism is a sign and a seal of that. It's not the reality of that. It's the sign and the seal. And now, children, I want you to reflect just for a moment on sign and seal. A sign. A map is a sign. A map will give you directions. Now, most of us have maps on a phone nowadays, or an iPad or something else. There are some people don't even know what a physical map is. But they're both maps, right? They're both maps. And they have a map, and it gives you directions. But the map is not that geography. Remember, this is the reality of that. And a seal is an official stamp. It's an official stamp. And when we're born, we get a birth certificate. And those birth certificates have to have this official stamp. And they oftentimes have indentations on them. And it's an official seal. It's a legal proof of your birth in a particular place at a particular time. But it's not birth itself, which every mother here knows, right? It's not the birth itself. It's a sign and seal of birth, but it's not birth. And so the sacraments are not the reality. They point to a reality, the reality of the cross, and the reality, the effects of the cross in our lives. But that's the outward sign and seal representing and proclaiming the reality of the cross and the reality of the forgiveness of sins. And so that's the sign and seal. And also it's abundantly clear in Romans chapter 4 that we see that over and over again. Circumcision is tied to the forgiveness of sins. That is so clear in Romans 4. We just read it again. But baptism in Scripture is tied to the forgiveness of sins over and over again as well. It's when we're baptized into His death, that is an expression like Romans 6, verse 3. Or do you know not as many of you as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into His death? Being baptized into His death is a way to express that in death, Christ has borne our sin, and our sin was on the cross in Him, and we're baptized into Him. We're united to Him, and our sin is taken by Him on the cross. And it's as if we were on the cross, but Christ was on the cross. But it's as if we were, and we bore the penalty of sin, but Christ did it for us. And that washing, that tie of baptism and the washing away of sin can be seen throughout Scripture. One of the places is Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. But Jesus answered, Acts 22, verse 16. And now, why are you waiting, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So there we have baptism, the washing away of sins, calling on the name of the Lord, all connected together after the hearing of the gospel in a sermon. Right. So you have all those things tied together. So throughout Scripture, both in its visible manifestation that reminds us of forgiveness of sins, we have this, but also there's more that is necessary in order to be found righteous before God. I know you young people who are going to school, and even some of you smaller children, have you ever taken a test? Have you ever taken a test? Well, I'm sure that all of you in school have. In fact, I'm sure that almost every one of us in this room, except for the very littlest of you, we've taken an official test somewhere at some point in time. Now, supposing we took a test and there were 100 questions, and out of the 100 questions, we got 100 wrong answers. We failed. Well, that's kind of the way it is with the law and us. We fail. We fail miserably. And forgiveness is all those wrong answers taken off that test. They're all taken away. And that is absolutely necessary. But that doesn't mean we pass the test. If all sin is removed, what is left? Nothing. It's like nothing's left. You know, it's a blank slate. It's a blank test. But God says righteousness is passing the test. You need to pass the test. And you're going, but I just took it and I failed. And I'm not really very good at remembering my right answers to the wrong answers. So I take it again and I fail it all again and they're all taken away. What do we need? We need the right answers. We need the right answers in order to pass the test. And the righteousness of faith, the very word righteousness of faith, emphasizes that we have all the right answers as a gift. It's all a gift. It's given to us. God gives us all the right answers in Christ. In Christ. It's not just the removal. It is also the positive giving of the righteousness of Christ so that we stand before God. So Heidelberg Catechism may talk about it. As if we had never sinned nor been a sinner. As if we were as perfectly righteous, obedient, as Christ was obedient for us. Now, technically, in some theological works, they call that double imputation. That our sin is imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed, it's credited, it's given to us. And that's the wording of our scripture when it comes to righteousness. It's not that it is a righteousness that's earned. Remember that passage that we just read. It is not a result of wages. Wages are an obligation. Being credited is a gift. It's a gift. So the word in our scripture reading is that's used over and over is that the righteousness of Christ, that it is credited to him as righteousness. He believes the promise. He believes what God has testified to him. Abraham did. And it's credited to him as righteousness. I will be your God. I will provide a sacrifice for your sins. And Abraham believed it, and it is credited to him as righteousness. As righteousness. Was one place in the many that we even read, verse 11 of chapter 4. 4 verse 11, we'll say it this way. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness, as a seal of the righteousness. Verse 6, David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. He counts that righteousness. Now, this word is translated in different ways, in different translations. I just read from the ESV, there's this inseparable connect. This word has a variety of ways that I think are legitimate translations. They're legitimate translations. The ESV says his faith is counted as righteousness. A New King James, it's imputes. NIV is credits. All these words are valid translations of the Greek word here. They are all trying to get at that it is a gift. It is something you receive. It's not something that you're earned. It's credited to you. It's gifted to you. That's the focus of these words. And that's the nature of righteousness. And that is the blessedness, not of works, but of faith, of believing the promise. The promise that sin is removed and right deeds are given to us. The righteousness of Christ is given to us. Romans 3 will emphasize this as well. Romans 3, verse 21. Romans 3, 1 through 20. The result of that is that we are all dead in sin under the law. But the righteousness of God, verse 21, has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The law and the prophets bear witness to Christ and God's righteousness that we receive through Christ. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And are justified by his grace as a gift. Now, the word justified in our text, in the Greek, the word justified is the same word as righteous. It's the same word. One is a verb, one is a noun. Righteous is the noun. Justified is the verb. In Greek, they're the exact same word. So it's like, and are righteousified. Well, there is no such English word, but you get the point. These are the same words. Justified means to be declared righteous. That's the meaning of the word. And by his grace, as a gift, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, through the redemption, his paying the penalty, he redeemed through his blood the penalty that is in Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation, which means the one who bears the wrath of God, by his blood, to be received by faith. And we must receive that by faith. That's why it's called the righteousness of faith in chapter 4. This righteousness that we have from God. We have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. We have been clothed in the good works of Christ, his righteousness. Isaiah 61, verse 10. Isaiah 61, verse 10. Old Testament declaration concerning the righteousness that we have as one who is being adorned in with the garments of righteousness. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns himself with her jewels. So we are adorned with the righteous robes of Christ. That is the glorious truth of being signed and sealed with the righteousness of Christ. And we believe it by faith. We embrace it by faith. And we receive the sign and seal of that righteousness. Old Testament circumcision, New Testament baptism. And in the Old Testament, the administration, the pattern for circumcision is this. Repent, believe, and be circumcised. And that's what Romans 4 is all about. Romans 4 declares that the pattern of circumcision is repent, believe, and be circumcised. Repent in your paganism. Repent as a non-Christian. Repent as an unbeliever, which is Abraham. That's Abraham. He's not a believer. He lives in paganism. And he's called out of that. And he believes. He believes the promise. And then he receives the sign and seal of circumcision. Romans 4 teaches, in that sense, what some people would call credo baptism, or baptizing based on a profession of faith. He believes based on that. And that's the pattern. And that's the pattern that we have for baptism. For all people who are not a part of the church, people who you are evangelizing, who've never known Christ or the message of salvation, pagans, we have this message. Repent, believe, and be baptized. It's said over and over in the book of Acts. And it's totally appropriate. Reformed people believe in adult baptism, and that's and that pattern. We believe that. Maybe you've seen some adult circumcisions in this church. Baptisms. You haven't seen adult circumcisions. I hope not. Adult baptisms in church. And we have seen that in our church. I've been part of adult baptisms, and it follows the pattern of Abraham, right? Follows the pattern of Abraham. Hear the promise. Believe the promise. Receive the sign and seal of the promise. That's the pattern. And that's a godly pattern. And there's nothing wrong with it. And that's what happened to Abraham. And he had known the promises before he received the sign and the seal. He believed the promises. We read from Genesis 15 last week. We can refer to that, but it's in Genesis 12. In Genesis chapter 12 is the place where we read these words reflected on in Romans chapter 4, Genesis 12, 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, really, go from your pagan background. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, as the gospel goes out to every tribe, nation, and people and tongue today. And so Abram went, as the Lord had told him. He went. Here is the promise of that great nation, great name, being a blessing, a promise of blessing, a promise of protection. And then in Genesis 15, this is before circumcision came, Genesis 15, 4 through 6, the word of the Lord came to him. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own shall be your heir. This is God promising that there would be a seed who would come, a seed that would come. And that was a promise that God would give. And that promise then was signified and sealed in the promise of forgiveness of sins. And Genesis 15, that would be a whole nother sermon, but Genesis 15 is a really glorious declaration. R.C. Sproul said it was his favorite chapter in all the Old Testament, because it was one of the first places where God so clearly declared the forgiveness of sins, and that God himself would be the one who bore the sin. Genesis 15, I'll just read it, 7. And the Lord said, I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to them, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat and 3 year old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these and cut them in half. Remember, you cut, cutting is that sign of the judgment of God. You're cutting in half, and now all these animals are bleeding. There's a blood sacrifice all over the place. It's a blood sacrifice. And he laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down, Abraham drove them off. And then it will talk about how God, in verse 17 in particular, and when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. And that's a sign that God is passing between the pieces. He is bearing the penalty of the sin and the blood that must be shed in order for Abraham to have all the promises. Blood must be shed, a sacrifice make take place. But Abraham didn't walk through those cut animals. God did. And it was Christ. It's all pointing to Christ. The forgiveness of sins is at the heart of the righteousness that Abraham had. Genesis 15, verse 6. Genesis 15, verse 6. In the middle of all of this declaration, we have this. And he, that Abraham, believed, and the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. He believed, not of works, but of faith in the promise. And so God set before him these glorious promises. And then he receives the sign and seal in Genesis 17. In Genesis 17. And the pattern of Abraham to repent, believe, and be baptized, repent, believe, and be circumcised in the Old Testament continues. And Romans chapter 4 teaches us that pattern of Abraham when it came to the sign and seal. However, that wasn't what was the pattern for Abraham's children. That was a different pattern. It's a different pattern. We know that pattern. The children of Abraham are to be baptized on the eighth day. Though Isaac was, circumcised on the eighth day. I get circumcision and baptism mixed up, as you can tell. Circumcision was given to Abraham as an adult after his profession. We baptized adults if they're not a part of the church, and they're baptized after their profession. But his children, the household, is circumcised when Abraham is circumcised. And Isaac is circumcised on the eighth day as a child. He receives the sign and seal of righteousness of faith. And so the pattern for the child of believer and believers is receive the sign, repent, and believe. Receive the sign, repent, and believe. Or receive the sign, believe, and repent. They both go. You can't have repentance without belief, and you can't have belief without repentance. They're tied together. And so we have this clear pattern for Old Testament sign and seal of the righteousness of faith. And baptism is a sign and seal of the righteousness of faith. And baptism is then the pattern for the children who've received that. You children, I would expect that almost all of you in this in church tonight, you've been baptized. And that baptism is a visible proclamation of the gospel that there is only salvation in Christ, that your sins are forgiven in Christ, that you must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and that Christ has fulfilled all righteousness by dying on the cross for sin, and you are called to believe that and to profess that. Repent of your sin and look to Christ. Your pattern is you've received the sign, and you are called to believe and repent and profess your faith in Christ. That's the pattern. That's what God calls you to do, you young people. That's what baptism is crying out to you. It's a visible sign and seal of what I'm preaching tonight. It's tied together. It's all one. If you look in God's Word, it is in the context of evangelism that you see over and over the declaration, repent, believe, and be baptized. But if you look in the book of Romans, which is the message of the gospel to the church, to the people of God, both professing and children, there's never a command for in any of the books of that are written to the churches. There's never a command, repent, believe, and be baptized, because that's not an evangelistic setting. It's not there. What's there is believe the promise you receive. Believe in what baptism is signing and sealing to you. It's a call to believe and to repent. That's the call to all of us every day. Believe and repent. And so, the patterns are different for different groups of people, but they're the same for circumcision and baptism in God's revealed word. And we proclaim this, and we want to teach, and we teach the glorious truth of God's saving work to our children, that they may know them and embrace them with all their heart and rejoice in them. And that's why the context of Deuteronomy 6:6-9, that parents are given such strong instruction on how to proclaim the truth of the gospel to their children. The truth of the gospel. Because the law in the Old Testament is always in the context of the gospel. And so we read these words, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall trust the Lord your God as the giver of grace and mercy and righteousness. And so, people of God, believe the promise. Trust the promise in its verbal proclamation, in signed and sealed in baptism. Believe it. Believe it. And teach it. And proclaim it. Amen.